Heavenly Father, we are just in awe of your great love by which you love us, Lord. To think that you willingly went and died for sinful people like ourselves, Lord. And that, without a doubt, is God's statement of his love for us. And so we pray this morning, Lord, that we would again show our love to you as we now approach your word, that we would approach it with reverence, knowing that this is not the word of man, and it's not the word of people that have contrived and put together stories, but this is the very breathed word of God that we're about to study. And Lord, you've given us this word to prepare us for the very storms of life, and every one of us are going to have our storms. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we would take heed to your word this morning, that this morning for some might be the very beginning of building a house and building it upon your word. And so I pray that you would speak to us. Comfort those this morning that are hurting, brokenhearted, confused, discouraged, maybe in the midst of a storm themselves, that their house would truly stand. And so help us this day, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 24 through 29 as we complete and conclude, I guess, this morning with the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, but we've been in a section now for months that is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, that started in chapter 5 and it concludes in chapter 7. And we've entitled the message, The Practice of Faith. Last message was the profession of faith, but now we come to the practice of faith. And this concludes our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And as you're turning there, make mention, of course, as I speak, the Spanish service is going on over in the chapel next door in the other building. And this evening, of course, 6 o'clock, Refuge will meet out there in the youth house, so they have that going on. This Wednesday night, we're having worship and communion, so come on out and join us as we worship the Lord and break bread together and just spend that time together. So come on out and join us for that. Well, the practice of faith, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. 11 miles off the coast of Scotland stands the world's longest standing lighthouse. It is called the Bell Rock Lighthouse. It actually is 200 years old. It is a lighthouse that was built in 1807, and it is built on an acre of rock. And as I was reading this week about this lighthouse, they could only work on it 2 hours a day, based upon the tides. And it took a number of years to complete it, but it began in 1807. It's right in the midst of the North Sea. If you know anything about the North Sea, that is one unforgiving sea. And it has withstood the storms for over 200 years. It's an amazing, amazing lighthouse. I'm sure all of us have seen pictures of it with the waves crashing upon it. And the reason that this lighthouse stands is because its foundation is upon the rock. Notice what Jesus says in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The question this morning is, what will we do with the words of Jesus? What will we do with the message that Jesus has given to us? Will we take it personally and say that when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he was giving it to me? Or on the other hand, are we listening to this message thinking, praise God, my wife is with me. This is going to be such a good message for her. I wish my mother-in-law was here. She really needs to hear this. And I'm just so thankful. I'll get a CD afterwards, you know. And maybe we think that this message is for somebody else. Now, as a pastor this morning, I recognize those groups with me this morning. I'm going to try to be as consistent as I can in both services to give the same message. But I recognize, regardless of what service a person is sitting in and listening to, I'm basically going to get two responses. There are some of you right now that are hanging on each word saying, God, what are you going to say? What is the message to me? Because I realize it is for me. I need to take note of it because this is something that needs to literally become part of me. But then there's another group that could care less. Maybe you've come this morning because your wife says, if you'll go to church, I'll take you out afterwards and get you lunch. And you're going, well, I'm all over it. I'll be there. But you're really not concerned about this message because somehow in your mind you think this isn't for me. This message may be for her, it may be for the person next to me, but I don't necessarily think that this message is for me. And so Jesus knows this. And so in this closing words of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus recognizes the delusion and the deception that people fall into. In verses 21 through 23, he recognized the deception by way of lip service. There are those that are deceived into thinking that they're followers of Christ, they're disciples of Christ, simply because they've made some verbal profession of faith. Or they know the right words, the right terms. And they think that by saying, Lord, Lord, that makes them a Christian. That's a deception. But we come now to the next and final deception in verses 24 through 27, which is the deception by way of knowledge. It's being in the know. And I think this deception is probably the most delusional of both of them. It's because the person has studied the Bible, the person has heard preaching, the person has even taken notes and has even memorized scriptures. They may be deceived into thinking that they're a child of God, that they're a disciple of Christ, simply because of what they know. I love what James says in James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. This morning, Jesus is not impressed with the fact that we're nice and polite when we hear his name spoken. Jesus is not impressed by the fact that we've studied and memorized and outlined the Bible. And Jesus is not even impressed by the fact that we say the right words and use the right vocabulary when it comes to the things of God. What Jesus is concerned about is that we put into practice what we know. And how often we do all of these other things and we think it makes up for our lack of practice as to what the Bible says. And so Jesus, the great teacher, completes this sermon by giving to us this incredible metaphor of a builder. And he gives to us a builder. Now this passage that we're looking at, we've sang in Sunday school. We have heard countless stories about, even songs have been written about this passage that we're looking at this morning, about the wise builder who built upon the rock, or the foolish builder who built upon the sands. But ultimately, a test came when the identical homes were shown to be what they really were. They weren't identical. Because one had been built upon a rock and the other had been built upon the sand. And oh, what a picture this is of each and every human being. Every human being is a builder. And when the storms of life come, it finally reveals what they have built upon. And so this morning, there's 3 points to our outline that I want to look at. And I encourage you to take notes this morning because I can assure you, you will use this material. No doubt in my mind. Number one, there are two builders, and I want to look and describe these two builders. Secondly, I want to look at the two foundations that Jesus talks about. I want to look at the sand. We want to look at the rock. But then lastly, number three, I want to look at the two results. When the storm comes, who will stand? So let's look at the two builders here in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Now notice that word therefore, and of course, what's the rule? When you see the therefore, you ask, what's the therefore therefore? Well, that brings us back to verses 21 through 23, where Jesus is concerned about the deception of professors of faith. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus has dealt with this deception by simply saying the formula, saying the right things, but literally not possessing Jesus Christ. Oh, they're professors, but not possessors. And so Jesus has dealt with that. So with that in mind, he now says to those, practice is what I'm looking for. Beware lest we've memorized Scripture, we know the formulas, we've outlined the Bible, but recognize this, that everyone is a builder. And I love this metaphor because Jesus literally takes all of humanity and sums it up with one word, builder. Did you know that every one of us in this room are builders? I mean, we even use phrases like, that person has built quite a life for themselves. We use that term because when we talk about building, we're talking about the building of a life or the building of a character. Everybody builds their own life, their own house. So when he talks about building, he's talking about everyone, every single person. Now, in the context, he's talking about those that have been listening to the Word of God. He's saying, what are you going to do with the materials that I've just given to you? Are they going to become you? Or are you going to apply them to your lives? Or on the other hand, are those materials for somebody else? So what type of builder are you going to be? Now, I want to look at five similarities between the wise and the foolish builder. And it's kind of interesting how similar they really are. First of all, number one, both were hearers. In verses 24 and 26, it makes it very clear that both of these men that built their homes were hearers. They had heard the exact message. Secondly, both wanted to build permanent houses. We don't call one of them a hut, and we don't call the other a house. They were both houses. So somehow, within both of their lives, there was this desire for some permanency. They both wanted permanent homes. Notice, thirdly, both looked the same. The Bible doesn't make a differentiate between the two. They both looked identical. The Bible doesn't say one was worse than the other. No, they were both homes. So when you would look at them, you couldn't really see anything with the human eye that looked any different. Fourthly, both built by a stream or a place that would have a flood. So they were both in the same location or in a place that would receive the same afflictions or hardships. But fifthly, both underwent the same storm. In verses 25 and 27 makes it clear, both homes went through the identical storm. And so as we look at them, they're very, very similar. Now, it's interesting that Jesus would close with this because in this sermon, Jesus has been attempting to teach us, don't look at things simply with the human eye. Just because something appears to be something doesn't necessarily make it that thing. There are lots of things in the world that appear to be the same, but they're really an illusion. Now, Jesus has spoken about the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus has made it clear that our righteousness has got to go deeper than theirs in Matthew 5:20. That we actually have to supersede their righteousness. Why? Because their righteousness was merely external. There was nothing that was internal. Jesus also told us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, about our giving, our praying, and our fasting. That people can give, people can pray, and people can fast, but it's all external. They're not really praying to God. They're not really fasting to God. They're not really giving to the Lord. It's all simply externals. It's not genuine. Jesus also told us in the 7th chapter, verses 15 through 20, that there were false prophets. Now that, again, causes us to assume they're also true, but they're also false. And he even comes right out and says there's false. So not everyone that uses the Bible is properly representing the Lord. Though they may look that way and they may have a lot of action going, they may not necessarily be of the Lord. And the Lord has left off in verses 21 and 23 that there are also false professors. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Well, there are some differences here, and I want us to note the two differences between these two. One acted upon his words, and the other disobeyed his words. And then the second difference was, one was called wise, and the other was called foolish. And those are the two major differences. Now, you couldn't really look at them and see that. It was really only the storm that ultimately determined this. But by looking at these homes, you could not say, well, that guy's the foolish one or this guy or whatever, because you couldn't really tell. Now, the wise. Who are the wise? Well, first of all, the wise had a great desire to build and to build properly. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Now, let me just say to those that consider themselves wise, those that consider themselves the wise builder that built upon the rock, the reason you built upon the rock is for one reason, is that you want something that's lasting. You want something to withstand the storms of life. You want something that is going to last and is going to stand again the test of time itself. And a person that looks to Jesus Christ, a person that takes their life and takes their pattern of life from Scripture, is someone that is building for eternity. He wants something that is going to last. They realize that when they build a life, they don't build it for sunny times only. They realize that in life there are going to be storms, there are going to be afflictions, there's going to be difficulties, and that's why they have chosen this life and they've chosen this plan of action, because they recognize that God has designed it for sunny and rainy days. Secondly, he knows that he does not have the answers and really doesn't know how to build properly. That's why they look to the Scriptures as the pattern to build. They know that within themselves, they don't have the right answers. They know that they don't know what needs to be known within themselves. And so they need expert help. And so they've turned to the expert, the Lord himself. But not only that, the wise person loves the Sermon on the Mount. As the words were going forth from the very lips of Jesus, they were recognizing these aren't ordinary words. These are words from heaven itself. These words are speaking about my heart. And we often say the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And he realized that all of religion is merely externals. What Jesus has been saying is to the very core of my being. It's the real me. It's my heart. It's that Jesus is speaking about. Let me sum up the wise. The wise has a faith in God that is demonstrated in obedience to Jesus and his word. That sums up the wise builder. He is one that has a faith in God that is demonstrated in obedience to Jesus and his word. Now, the foolish. I like this word foolish here. It's the Greek word moro. We get our English word moron. How do you like that? Here is the moron builder, and that's what God literally calls him. He is a moron. You know the word moron or moros means not to know. Actually, it's the same word that's used for an agnostic. For someone says, I am an agnostic, like they're proud. That means I'm a moron. That's what that means. So next time a person says, I'm an agnostic, go, wow, you're a moron. That's nice to know that. That's actually what it means. We think it's all trendy and we're up. We're just going around telling everybody we're dummies is all we're doing. And so Jesus says that this builder is a moron. He really is. Verse 26 says, everyone who hears these words of mine, notice they heard them, but does not act upon them, will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Now notice the difference now. The one wants something eternal. This is one that wants quick results and wants it right now. I don't want to take time. I want a life right now. And I'll do whatever it takes. I'll cut corners. I'll do whatever I have to do to have the life that I want. But what a description of the time that we're living in. I've never built before. Don't even know how to build, but I bet you I can do it. I don't know how to build a character. I don't know how to be pleasing to God, but I'm sure I can figure it out. Give me a little time and you'll see that I'll do quite well. I don't need any advice. I don't want anyone, any other expert to tell me what to do. I am fully convinced that I can do it. That is someone so full of pride. And this person hates the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, that was good stuff 2,000 years ago, but this is 2007. This is the age of enlightenment. We know better than that. And so though that sermon was good for those people at that time, certainly doesn't apply to me. It's all figurative speech, and it's not really for me. Well, those are the two builders, real quickly, sort of a description of them. But now the two foundations. Look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Builder number one. But look at builder number two in verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. So what is the foundation on the rock? Well, it is obedience to the teachings of the Word of God. That's what it is. Building upon the rock is obedience to the Word of God. It is hearing and putting into practice what Jesus has said. So it is not simply limited to what Jesus has said, but it is the Word of God. A person that is building on a firm foundation, a person that is building upon a rock, something that's eternal, something that is lasting, is someone that is building and putting into practice the Word of God. It is like that song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." It is the one that says, I will build upon the Word of God. I will take that Word personally to my heart. I will make it my own. I will live it out and literally become the embodiment of God's Word. Turn over to Luke 6:46. I want to read the cross-reference to this. This is Luke's version of this, and I want us to look at it because he brings something out that I think is important. He alludes to something that Jesus doesn't say in this passage in Matthew, but Luke brings it out, and I want to call attention to it. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose and torrents burst against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrents burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." I call attention to verse 48, where Jesus says, "who dug deep." You know, following Jesus Christ is not necessarily the easy way. Walking with Jesus Christ is not necessarily the quick way. And anyone that does it the right way, it is hard work. It is difficult. It takes time. Wouldn't it be great if we could go into our bookstore after the service and get a godliness pill? Wouldn't that be great? Don't look for them. I took them all. But wouldn't that be great if you went over there and said, you got any of those godliness pills? Pastor was talking about them. I need just half a pill. I'm pretty close, you know. Do you have any more? My husband needs a bunch, you know. And so, do you have any here? And you could just walk in there and get a godliness pill. But it doesn't work that way. It's a process by which we're denying ourselves, we're picking up the cross, and we're following Jesus. Digging deep, especially into rock, is hard. Now, I need not say anything. We live here in Rialto. We know what this is. This is common stuff. I mean, I remember years ago, when we were building this church, we actually had to meet outside for a couple months while we were building the facility next door. And we had the children in these little tents. This was our tent city here. This is the first place, you know, they did this. So we had these tents. And trying to put a tent peg in the soil was incredible. I mean, every time you pound it, you hit a rock a half inch below the soil. Now, we all know that live here, God's blessed us with rocks to hold the plants down when the breezes come through, called the Santa Anas. It's actually a blessing in disguise. Some neighbor recently told me that he had put in some color in his yard and the wind blew it all away. I mean, just literally ripped the plants right out of the ground. And so we know that when you're trying to dig into soil that is rocky, it is hard. To build on the rock is tough. I mean, we're talking, you know, getting out the jackhammer and everything else to try to get through. But following Jesus is not an easy life. There are times that we want to take matters into our own hands, but being a follower of Jesus is trusting Jesus. It's putting our difficulties into his hands and allowing God to work it out. And so Jesus says of this one, he hears these words of mine. Now, the immediate context of this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the very message that Jesus has been speaking. When you go back to chapter 5 and you begin to look at verse 3, poor in spirit. The follower of Jesus realizes, I have nothing to offer God. I'm spiritually bankrupt. They mourn and they weep over their condition. They're gentle. They're no longer fighting God anymore, but they're yielding to God. They're hungry and they're thirsty for holiness. They're merciful towards others because they realize God's been so merciful towards them. They're pure in heart. They're not hypocritical. They're peacemakers, knowing that the only way to have peace is through the Prince of Peace. Jesus then says they're persecuted because when you take on the likeness of Jesus, people don't like it. And so naturally, the Beatitudes lead to persecution. Jesus spoke about revenge. He said his followers don't take revenge. The world does, but his followers don't. Jesus even went a step further and says that his disciples love their enemies. Boy, you talk about a world of difference between the disciples of Jesus and those of the world. Then Jesus talked about giving and praying and fasting. He talked about treasure. Is your treasure in heaven or is it on earth? Jesus talks about anxiety. He says if your treasure's upon this earth, then you got a lot to be anxious about. But if your treasure's in heaven, you won't sweat it, is basically what he says. Then Jesus spoke to us about the narrow gate versus the wide gate. And those that are disciples of Jesus have no problem with the narrow gate. They realize that is the access into heaven itself. And then Jesus spoke about false prophets attempting to be false guides on the road to heaven. And then Jesus spoke about false professors of faith. But notice verse 26. He says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. This is the foundation of sand. What a total waste of building materials. That is a condemned project before it even begins. To take all the materials and the cost of putting a home together and to so quickly place it upon the sand, it will be a total, total loss. I find it interesting, we mentioned, I think it was over a year ago, when homes, the market for homes was absolutely booming, that they did a survey of those potential buyers, and the number one thing that a buyer looks for is curb appeal, is how a house looks from the street. That is stupid. That is really, really stupid. Then the second thing they look for is what does the home look like when you open the doors? Boy, I'd love to sell a home to a person like that. I'd take them over. Remember the old frontier land here in Colton? They had the fancy fronts, and you open the door, and there's nothing there. That'd be a great thing to sell them a house. I mean, that to me says a whole lot where we're at as a nation. All we're concerned about is how it looks. It doesn't matter if it has electricity or plumbing, as long as it looks good. Who cares if there's not even a foundation? As long as it looks good from the street, that's what I'm looking for. And as long as it looks good when I open the doors, that's what I'm looking for. And I think that clearly typifies what Jesus is saying here. That's building upon the sand. We focus on the temporal, not that which is lasting. And let me just say to those that build upon the sand, oftentimes those that build upon the sand put those who build upon the rock to shame because it's so quick what you're doing. You don't have to get premarital counseling. You just get married. You don't have to be honest on the job. You can lie to those that you're dealing with because you'll get the sale. And you know what? You can take your vacations. You can spend your weekends on yourself. You can take your money and spend it the way you want to spend it. You can use every form of deception. You can build on the sand. Don't take time for God. The only time you think about God is a wedding, is to marry and to bury. That's the only time God comes into the picture. That's building upon the sand. And we look at our society today, those movie stars and actors and actresses and musicians that everybody just absolutely worships. And a closer look at their lives reveals their homes are built on the sand. There's no depth to them. There's no trust in God. The Word of God's not even in the equation. No rock at all. All they think about is the quick way to build. And you think about their eternal destiny. It is not based upon the Word of God, but their preconceived notions of who they think God is. And often you'll hear the phrase, well, I like to think of God as. Oprah Winfrey, her famous statement is, my God would never do that. Well, often the God of the Bible does. It's because your preconceived idea of who God is not the God of the Bible. And what Jesus is declaring here is you are building on the sand. For the child of God that builds upon the Word of God, the foundation and the ultimate authority is God and His Word. That is the rock that we are building upon, and that is the foundation that will withstand the storms of life. What are some of the reasons that people build upon the sand? Well, let me suggest some to you. I just don't have the time to build upon the rock. What a classic. Classic excuse. I just don't have the time. My life is so busy. People pile upon me so many demands. And of course, the wife, the kids, the in-laws, the outlaws. I got all of this stuff that I'm dealing with. And I just don't have the time. A number of years ago, a person gave me a track. I wish I had this track. A Bible track to share the Lord. And what it was a track with pictures upon it. And the first picture showed a little baby with the caption, too young for God. The next caption shows this baby now as a teen, and the caption read, too much fun for God. The next picture shows him married now, has children, and it says, too busy for God. The next scene shows a middle-aged man sitting next to the fire reading a book, and it says, too snug for God. And the last scene, which I love, shows his headstone at the cemetery, and it reads, too late for God. How often the classic excuse is, I just don't have time to build upon the rock. Or how about this one? The teachings of the Bible are too difficult to understand. And let me just say to that excuse, that is a smokescreen. And you know why I say it's a smokescreen? Because you may not understand, but your children next door do. And if a young child can come to Jesus and put their faith in Jesus, it can't be that difficult. childlike faith can come to know Jesus Christ. Well, then, of course, there's this classic one. The Bible makes me feel uncomfortable. I think the reason it does is because we do understand what Jesus is saying. That's the reason it makes us feel uncomfortable. And we have this idea that all of life is upbeat. It's like going to a pep rally, and that we're never to be convicted by our actions. We're never to be confronted by our sins. That all of life is to be filled with joviality and laughter and happiness. And that's what life's about. We need to note one of the last verses of this sermon, in verse 27, does not end with an upbeat word. Verse 27 says, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Let me just make sense out of why this person is making these excuses. Let's just get right to the bottom line. They don't want to be like Jesus. That's the bottom line. When all's been said, they don't want to be like Jesus. They don't care if that's the standard. It doesn't matter. They don't care. They don't choose to be like Jesus. But Jesus says in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Notice that statement. He acts upon them. Now, what is Jesus saying here when he says acts upon them? We're talking about putting into practice the word of God. Is Jesus talking about a works type of salvation, that if you do this, you belong to me? Is that what he's saying? No. What Jesus is talking about is the practice of our faith. He's saying that if you have a genuine faith, then it will work. If you truly have a real faith in Jesus, it will show up in the way that you behave. In James 2:14, he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him?" Turn over to James 1:21. I want to look at this because we noted this last week, but I want to look at this because this is what he's saying. Don't anyone think here this morning that Jesus is talking about saving yourself by doing something. No, you are saved by faith in Christ, but a real faith works. I work in my faith not to get to heaven, but I work in my faith because I am going to heaven. It's not a works of salvation. It is not salvation by works, but it's a faith that works. James 1:21, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not only having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." I mentioned last week that the mirror simply shows reality. You ever get up in the morning and you look at your hair and it's going east and west and everything else? I mean, you get up and you go, "I look bad." It's not that you need to buy a more expensive mirror, because if you buy a more expensive mirror, you'll still look the same way, but you just are out the money, is all it is. The mirror can't fix it. The mirror just shows it. And that's what he's saying the Word of God does. People get all upset with the Word of God when it exposes what's really there. It's not the Bible's fault. It's ours. We're the ones that are in error. We're the ones that need to make some changes. And the Bible just simply shows us the way it is. It's no wonder people don't want to read the Bible. It's no wonder they don't want to go to church. If you don't love Jesus, it's no question why. Because they know ultimately they'll be exposed. John Stott says, "In applying this teaching to ourselves, we need to consider that the Bible is a dangerous book to read and that the church is a dangerous society. For reading the Bible, we hear the words of Christ, and in joining the church, we say we believe in Christ. As a result, we belong to the company described by Jesus as both hearing his teaching and calling him Lord. Our membership, therefore, lays upon us the serious responsibility of ensuring that what we know and what we say is translated into what we do. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he simply is saying, if you've heard and you apply the message to your life, you are building on a rock, you are obedient. On the other end, if you've heard my words and you are not putting them into practice, you are building on the sand and you are disobedient, is what he's saying. So what's the results? Well, in verses 25 and 27, he tells us that in both cases, the rain descended. In both cases, the floods came. In both cases, the wind blew and burst against the house. But he says here in verse 25, for the house upon the rock, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. But the house upon sand, in verse 27, and it fell, and great was its fall. Did you notice that both men underwent the same storm? Even those that loved Jesus underwent the same storm as those that rejected Jesus. What makes us think that because we're Christians, we get a free pass? What makes us think because we love Jesus and we've walked with Jesus that we're exempt from the storms of life? Where do we get this thinking? It's not taught in Scripture. But let me say this, the one that is built upon the rock has been preparing for that day or that storm. And it is their relationship with God that will cause them to stand. That's what the big difference is. Hearing and obeying Christian is prepared for the storms of life. Job said in Job 5:6, for affliction does not come from the dust, neither does trouble sprout from the ground. For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about every single one of us in this room. And that's why I note how important this message is this morning. Every one of us that sit here right now are preparing for our storm. Every one of us in this room will have our storms. That is a fact. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And God is going to test us. We are going to be tested with a storm. What kind of storms are we referring to? How about a storm of physical sickness? You go into the doctors, you haven't been feeling good, and then he calls you back on the phone and says, you need to come in, we want to talk personally to you. That's not good. So you go in and he tells you, this is what we believe you have. This is the prognosis. This is the treatment. This is what we foresee. What are you going to do? That's a storm. They give you a few years. They give you a few months. What are you going to do when that wind blows, that rain descends, and that flood strikes your house? What are you going to do? How about the storm of death? I cannot think of any storm that determines the foundation than that of death. And I have stood as a pastor by the bed of those that are dying. I've stood with the family by the bed of those that are dying. And I can tell you at that moment what foundation they have built upon. I can tell you. And I don't think there's anything that is more marvelous, that is more supernatural than standing next to the bed of someone that is dying who is just holding on to Jesus. It is the most beautiful thing in all of the world. Living with no regrets, even witnessing to those that are attending them, the family that is just praising God. Instead of just derogatory, upset things coming out of their mouth, they're just saying, God has blessed my life, and they're there dying. That is the most awesome thing. That is a life that has been built upon the rock. At the same time, there are storms of personal trials. Where I've seen over the years where spouses have committed adultery. spouses have deserted. And to watch that Christian crumble, to watch them just say, well, where's God at now? And to know at that brief moment where they built, it's all been on sand. They have nothing to draw from. They have nothing to hold on to, because throughout their years of worshiping God in this church, hearing the Word of God taught, outlining the Bible, it's never been on rock. It's always been sand. Oh, they got a Bible that's marked up, but it's never marked their lives. And I've seen it. I know of a pastor recently that just left his wife. A pastor preaching the Word of God. And it showed to me where the foundation was. It was truly sand. Or how about the storm of economic hardship? Of course, this week we know much about this, where literally California was on fire. Of course, Roland, one of the pastors here, and his wife Barbara, their house burnt to the ground. And it was just amazing to talk to him and hear these words, God is so good. You know what that told me? It told me there's a foundation on the rock. And then I watched others on the news blaming the fire department. Where were they at when my house was on fire? Where were they when my cat was still in the living room? Where were they at? Blaming the governor, you know, blaming the church, blaming the pastor. It just went on and on and on. Everybody's responsible for my loss. And you know what they were really saying? I want everyone to know on television, I built upon the sand. I want you to know my house was on sand. Their life has fallen apart because, again, they have not built upon Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you another storm, a storm that may seem unusual. You can jot it down, is Numbers 11. How about the storm of prosperity? I've seen that happen too. Where God has blessed people just in an incredible way. Goodbye, God. I know this one couple that have won the lottery 2 times. I don't know what the odds of that is, but they do it. Oh, you talk about messed up. Just messed up. It's amazing to me that often prosperity ultimately is a storm that either makes you stand or crumble. In Numbers 11, the people were grumbling, saying, we want meat to eat. And God goes, I'll give you meat to eat. I'll give you a quail up to your knees. And as they began to eat it, the Bible says the meat was between their teeth. God struck them and literally named this place they were at the Graves of Greediness. How many people have been leveled by the storm of prosperity? I don't know why we think we should be exempt. We're going to have storms. Some of us have already experienced some pretty radical storms in our lives. But we should be prepared. There will be further storms. And if we're not preparing right now, when the storm hits, it's too late. We have to dig deep right now. The Apostle Paul himself underwent a storm. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. And indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, he will yet deliver us. That's one who built his house upon the rock. He said, I despaired of even life itself. It would have been a blessing to go to sleep and not wake up. I mean, that's how bad it was. An apostle, probably closest to Jesus Christ, underwent the storms of life. None of us are exempt here at all. But the house upon the rock, it simply says in verse 25, yet it did not fall. And I'll tell you, when I stand next to others that are going through it, and this week there are folks that went through it. Of course, our officer 9 days ago was murdered. And you talk about people that are hurting. Along with that, there were 3 other deaths. And you talk about people that are hurting. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that. But then at the same time, to see those that just stand up out of the ashes and they say, God is good. God has been so gracious to us. That is one of the most beautiful things to see. It is the most awesome thing. It's almost a spooky thing to see because you realize you are looking at the face of God. God is in that person right now, and that person is drawing from the very well of their relationship with Jesus. But then verse 27 says, the house on the sand, it burst against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. And I'll tell you, I have stood by those that crumble, even those that have sat here for years and the difficulties have come and their words are blaming the church, blaming the pastor, blaming the doctors, blaming this, blaming that. And you realize at that moment you can't help them because the storm has hit and they're on sand, not on a rock. All you can do now is read scripture and pray. Now, I'm not saying God can't step in and God can't help them. God can. But a time to build is not during a flood. Let me just say that. These folks that have lost everything up there in the mountains, they're not building as I speak right now. We're not at that point. This is not a time to build while the fires are still taking place. It's not a time to build when it's raining and the floods and the wind is blowing. That's not a time to build. You build before. You build during the sunny days to prepare for the rainy days. And how many people think they're going to call upon God when the floods are there? And you can't. God is graceful. God's merciful. But the time to build is when the sun is shining. Oh, you better prepare. I better prepare because this message is for me as much as it's for you. And if you think you're going to skate through life without a storm, you are really deceived. And a time's coming in which everyone's going to know where you have built. You can fake everybody out. We can fake and put on a disguise and make everybody think we're built upon the rock because we come every Wednesday. We come every Sunday. We take notes, we smile, we know all the terms. Well, boy, when death comes knocking at the door, or the doctor gives us a phone call, says you need to come in, or they call us and say you've lost your job, we'll find out, it will be revealed, whether it's sand or whether it's rock. Now, I want you to notice the response to this message in verses 28 and 29. Verse 28 says, the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. Now, I like this word amazed in verse 28. It literally means to be driven out of one's senses by sudden shock. To become speechless or a loss for words. Now, we would use the term, they were blown away. That's what we would say. That's what we say. Kind of the Christian version, their socks were blown off. That's what we would say. So when they heard Jesus' word, they were like, what? They didn't know what to say. They never heard anything like this. They heard many sermons. They never heard anything quite like this. Look at verse 29. Notice the next thing. And he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. The word authority means power or permission or license to do anything. Notice not as their scribes. See, the scribes had been God's representative for 500 years, but all they ever did was quote somebody else. In order to validate their message and their ministry per se, they would quote somebody. Oh, Rabbi Hillel always says this. Or Rabbi Shimei always says this. Jesus says, this is what I say to you. So when he spoke, he represented God. He spoke on behalf of God. And he gave God's message to the heart of the people. Well, what's the application to all of this? In closing, I jotted down eight things. And you can kind of jot these down. We'll put them up here and you can look at them. And I want you to think about these things. Because we are not exempt from storms. This passage is so important in light of what we're going through and continue to go through. And I think we have to ask ourselves some important questions this morning as we finish this sermon. Number one, do we know Jesus Christ or do we know the vocabulary? Do we truly know Jesus Christ? Secondly, do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or are we riding on our heritage? We brought up in a Christian family. Grandfather, great-grandparents, on down the line, all followers of God. Is that what we're banking upon as our heritage? Maybe being brought up in the church? Number three, is the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life? When I look at Galatians 5, 22, 23, and I look at the eight different fruit of the Spirit, can I look at my life and say, man, I've got these tangible fruit in my life? Number four, can the character of the kingdom be seen in me? Can the eight Beatitudes be seen in me? We talk about Beatitudes or have these attitudes or lovely attitudes. Number five, is Jesus alive in my life? When I need him, do I speak to him? When I want to praise him, is he available to hear my praises? Is he in my life? Number six, do I love him? Not do I serve him, do I love him? Number seven, do I hear and obey and put into practice the word? Do I take notes and realize that these notes I must take properly because they're for me and they apply to me? And lastly, am I going deeper in knowledge, deeper in word, deeper in prayer, and deeper in service? Don't mimic some other Christian. You have your own walk with God. God is the standard, and we need to go deeper than where we're at this morning. We have to. I looked this week over some of the trials that folks have gone through. Do you realize their whole life has prepared them for that day? Everything they have gone through has led up to that moment of that storm. And it's that storm that ultimately says, sand or rock? Sand, rock. Watch some of the folks on the news as they were going through their burned out houses. They were laughing. That's a rock. That's someone who is built. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for these precious people that you brought out this morning. And I know this word this morning is a rather strong one, but oh, it's so practical. It's so important. We so need to hear it. I pray that each one of us would leave this place determined, I am going to build on the rock. Regardless whether my spouse or anybody else does, they can build on their sinking sand. I'm going to build upon a rock because I'm getting ready for the storm. And Lord, I pray that we would do that. Let us build on you. If there's any here this morning, Lord, that don't know you, I pray right now as I'm praying that you would convict them. And that you would cause them to say, I need prayer this morning. I can't leave here until I know I'm building on the rock. And Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song this morning of God.